Hebrews, and we're continuing that. I think the last time, last week we had our amazing baptism service. Fantastic, really encouraging, really wonderful to hear the testimonies of brothers and sisters. I particularly encouraging because you heard people who had never known Jesus before say, actually, I didn't know who he was. I didn't know about God. And then I was told about, and I believe and I follow, and he's real and he's transformed our lives. And it's really encouraging because it's what we sometimes forget, that our Jesus is real and true, and the life that he gives us is real and true. But the week before that, we actually had a tabernacle, and we kind of laid out the church a little bit differently, and we talked about the different elements, and we had this curtain to separate the holy place from us. And it was kind of this moment where we said, actually, because of what Jesus has done, that curtain has been torn, and now we have this way to come through. And that's where we pick up today in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, we're looking at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 39, and this is what it looks like. Again, it's a very big chunk of text, unlike previous weeks, I am actually going to read the whole chunk out now. Okay, so you can either practice your eyesight testing by reading along with this, or you can move up very close and stand on the stage and read it, or you can follow along in your Bibles or your Bible apps. let me go ahead and read this out, starting from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there will no longer remain a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For your compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So again, now that's a big chunk of text. And actually, if you read it out, it seems a bit interesting, right? It starts off with this amazing thing that God has done for us. And then it says, yeah, let's not stop meeting up together. And then it goes into this part again about actually how the cost of sin is really great. And actually, it's really dangerous if you disobey and keep on sinning. And then it switches on to this part with, but actually remember what God has done for you. If you understand a little bit more, actually, it breaks out into this pattern sequence, A, B, A, B. And what it is A, the theme gets repeated here, and B's theme gets repeated here. And if I highlight a little bit more, actually, the first part, A, talks about sin, and B talks about hope. So the first part, that part which talks about what God has done for us, is saying, actually, sin is conquered because of what Jesus has done for us. And B, the hope part, is saying, because we have this amazing hope of what God's done for us, let's keep meeting together. It's then repeated in the second part, which talks about sin. Look, you can't keep on sinning because of this. And B, let your hope continue to increase. Now, when we look at this a little bit more in detail and try to understand it, you'll have a greater appreciation of what the author of Hebrews is trying to get out of here. So we're going to actually look at that first A section, the sin, and trying to understand what's being said in this section. Now, this part, starts off with this amazing part, saying the curtain's been torn and we've been given this new way into it. But it's this part that makes it painful for us. It starts talking about, actually, if you're a Christian but you keep on sinning, you keep doing something that you know is wrong. In fact, every time you do it, you feel a little bit convicted. You feel like maybe I shouldn't act this way. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's talking badly about someone. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's some sin that you're involved in that you're ashamed of, but you just try to tell yourself, well, it's okay. This part gets really painful because it actually says, you know, actually, if you keep doing that, there is no sacrifice for sins left, but only the expectation of judgment and raging fires that consume the enemy of God. In other words, there's this great cost to sin. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I get really scared because I know I'm still a sinner. In fact, sometimes I do things that I know are wrong and I tell myself I'm not going to do that again, but I find myself still doing that. And there's this part where you really say, you know, God, actually, I don't want to be fearful or I don't want to do this, but this becomes so painfully obsessive that I start thinking, oh my gosh, actually, am I trampling the Son of God underfoot? And actually, is God just going to say, I'm not going to Avengers assemble you, but I'm going to actually come and punish you? Like, that's what we've grown up knowing, actually. When you do something wrong, God's going to punish you. You're going to be in trouble. And when I read this part in its understanding by itself, I feel scared. I feel worried. I feel like, actually, you know what? I am not good enough. And I start becoming really focused on the cost of sin. Like, actually, I have to try harder. I need to be a better Christian. And we've all heard this too, right? You've got to be better. You've got to make sure you don't sin. Don't make God angry. Don't make him upset. But actually, if you read this part separate from here, you would only just feel depressed and feel sad that actually, no matter how hard we try, we'll never be a good enough Christian. But this whole part comes in response to this. It's actually saying, because of what Jesus has done, because he has died on the cross, because he has opened this way for us to be with God in heaven, you do not have to live this way anymore. In fact, don't spend all your time thinking about the sin that you've done wrong. Spend all your time thinking about this. It starts off, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, there's a new and living way open for us to go to God. And since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that of faith, that our hearts are sprinkled clean. In other words, what Jesus has done for you is so powerful and so transformative that the cost of sin has been paid. And if we spend all our time still just worrying about the sin that we're doing wrong, we've lost the focus. What you have to say is, actually, Jesus, because you are so good, I'm going to keep looking to you. I'm going to keep asking you with sincere hearts, God, keep forgiving me. Keep making sure I'm on the right track. I don't want to keep going down that road because actually, God, you have already won it for me. Don't let my mind keep believing lies. Don't let my heart keep pursuing the wrong things. Don't let me keep being a lover of money or afraid of Muslims. Instead, God, let me be overwhelmed with how great you are and what you have done. It's understanding this, because of what Jesus has done, don't continue to sin. That whole second part is saying you don't want to continue to sin. In fact, it should be impossible for you to continue to want to sin because of what Jesus has done. Because God is so good, how can you do anything else? Now the hardest part about that is actually it's a mental shift. Now, probably for a lot of us growing up, if you can take a quiz, let's say you take a test, and let's say it's 20 out of 20, and you get 19 out of 20 right. You get 19 out of 20, oh, so good, until you go home, and they say, oh, what happened with this one? Why did you get this one wrong? And you get very used to finding the one thing wrong, right? You might be a girl, and you're looking at yourself in the mirror, and they have these amazing mirrors now, which simply magnify everything in your face, which I try to avoid, because I don't like looking at myself in the mirror. But I've seen these mirrors, and it's like you can see every pore on your face, and your face could be beautiful, but all you see is that one imperfection, and you just keep focusing on that, and it becomes a bigger and bigger imperfection in your mind, and you're so focused on that, you lose the fight that, you lose sight of the fact that you have two eyes and you can see and you have a nose and you can breathe and you have two lips and they're useful for making the puh sound. In other words, we get so lost and so focused on these imperfections that we lose sight of the good thing. And this is what's happening here. We can get so caught up in the sin, and it's right. It's wrong. Your sin is wrong. You shouldn't love your sin. But our problem is we get so down and feeling guilty about it, we lose the ability to come to God with a sincere heart. Understand that being washed clean. If you start recognizing how great Jesus is, if you start remembering actually what Jesus did for us on the cross, meaning that I am completely washed clean is so good, why do I want to go back to that old way? Why do I want to keep feeling miserable or guilty or afraid when actually God has saved me, when he's healed me? I gave the example of, when you go camping and then you get really dirty and it feels really horrible and feels really gross and you haven't showered in a few days and you start to realize, oh, I just want to hurry up and go home where I can clean myself and I'll feel really good and sleep in my own bed. And that moment when you come back from that really, really kind of gross kind of place and you're all clean, it feels amazing, right? Most of the time, your first instance is like, now that I am all washed and clean, I'm going to go roll in the mud. Like, that's not your first instinct. But this is what we do with sin. Actually, God sets us free and says, you're all clean now. And you say, oh, that's cool. Yay, sin. So wonderful. And you know what sin is like, right? It looks good, and then you do it. And it feels good for a second, and then suddenly you feel like rubbish. And you tell yourself, oh, I only feel rubbish because actually I shouldn't feel rubbish because it's not that bad. Or it's okay. You are literally doing everything you can to make yourself feel better about it when God says, if you come to me and you trust me and you seek my forgiveness, you can understand what that freedom is like. You don't have to keep going back to that life. Because of what Jesus has done, because of this and how he's dealt with sin, you don't have to feel this way anymore. And this whole point is saying, look, how can you deliberately keep on sinning? You know that that's just asking for this judgment, and you know that feeling of judgment is horrible. You know that feeling of being under, having to make a sacrifice to pay for that? You know that feels horrible. Why would you want to keep going put down the old way of living when Jesus has already done this for you? That is the great miracle of Christ. And that understanding shifts the way we pray, the way we interact, our desire for him. In fact, it's actually this. Don't insult Jesus by rejecting what he's done. When we keep choosing to sin, the second part is saying, when you keep choosing sin over Christ or what he's done for you, you're basically insulting him. You're saying, oh yeah, Jesus, I know what you did for me. I know that you saved my life. But hey, woo, sin! Like, you are, like, trashing him. You're almost trolling him. It's like the worst you could ever be, right? I use the example of when you don't appreciate someone, even though they are so good to you, and you completely forget, and you just reject them. And again, I think my best example was how my mom would cook for us every meal, and she would learn to make lasagna, even though she's Chinese. She would make a roast beef. She'd turn it into a roast beef sandwich. She would learn how to cook all these dishes, and we'd come home, and she could spend 2 days making zongzi or dumplings or learning how to cook a roast beef perfectly, and then she'll cook it. And sometimes we'll say, oh, it's too salty. Or even worse, we'll just eat in like 2 minutes and then say, okay, bye, and then we'll just leave. It's almost the same thing. You know, Jesus has done this amazing work on the cross. And we say, oh, thanks, cool. I'm all clean now. See you later. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And then later I'll come back and say, free car wash, Jesus, and I'm all cleansed again, right? It's not that God's grace isn't there for you. It's not that he doesn't forgive you. It's like your parents. It's not like your parents will stop cooking for you because they're mad at you. He will still forgive you. But what we're doing is insulting. It is trolling. It is so sad, actually. When you think about in a distant perspective, it feels weird. But if you think about it as your mom, it changes things, right? Well, actually, my mom does cook for me all the time. She is so good. She's so gracious, so patient. And here I am. I'm just eating the food completely ungratefully. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He opened this way to us have this new and living way for our hearts to be sprinkled. The thing is, when we normally think about sin, we normally think it's just about willpower. It's just about self-control. It's just about controlling ourselves. If I have enough of my self-power, I will stop it. And God is saying, actually, you probably don't have enough power. What you need to focus on is just do your best to keep looking at Jesus and say, oh, actually, Jesus, hey, I need you. Hi, Jesus, where are you? And Jesus, I feel bad, I feel guilty, but actually, can I just know that cleansed feeling again so that I yearn for that? See, the more you go to God and let him cleanse you, the more you yearn for holiness, the more you desire to have that holiness, the more you think, actually, there's nothing better in this world than to just know I'm clean with God. And I hate going to that world where I make that mistake. I just love being clean. You know, I love being with God. I love knowing that I'm forgiven. So why would I keep doing that? See, it's not about self-control. It just becomes about, actually, I just don't want to do that anymore because God is so much better. Because life with Jesus is so much better, and I don't feel guilty. I don't feel ashamed. I don't feel mad. I don't feel like a failure. I feel what they use in the word of the Bible is shalom. I feel, wow, I feel peace. And this is great. And God starts saying, yeah, and actually these other things that you thought were cool, maybe they're not so cool. And you're like, yeah, you know, you're right. Help me. Help me to keep going in this direction because I want to draw near to you. I want to come before you because you have opened the way for me. Don't insult Jesus by rejecting what he's done. Now, if that's the A sections, and that's talking about sin and what God's done for us, the B sections are actually all focusing on hope. They're talking about the hope that keeps us moving forward, actually. So the first part, if we actually look at this kind of idea of hope, right, it's a shorter part, but it's actually trying to help us remember all these things. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. It's trying to help us remember actually what God has done. He is faithful. We know that he's promised these things. And then on the second part, the B says, remember those earlier days after you received the light when you endured in great conflict full of suffering. In other words, you have to remember how good God is because that will increase your hope. The more you remember, the more you remember how good and faithful God is, your hope will increase. Now, we were sharing a little bit about what happened in Sri Lanka and also how a lot of Christians are persecuted. And I think for a lot of times we think to ourselves, oh, actually, you know what? Oh, it's so difficult being a Christian. You got to be good. I don't want to talk to my friends about, you know, Jesus. It's kind of embarrassing or it's kind of hard. Like, this is a common one. Oh, I just want to marry anybody. I don't want to have to marry a Christian. It's so hard. It's so much easier just to marry someone because it's simpler, right? Then I just find them. It's easy. And you know, like, this is so much suffering. Let me just give you some context for what the suffering was like for them. Okay. When you endured in great conflict, full of suffering. Now, when we think of conflict, the first kind of conflict, we think of, oh, they might have had wars, they had a fight. Actually, the worst part of conflicts, the worst conflicts that you have are emotional ones, especially with people you're close to. Like when your family disowns you because you decide to follow Jesus. Like that kind of conflict. Like that's a great conflict. That's a lot worse than breaking up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. And what was happening here is if you became a Christian, you could be disowned from your family. You could be threatened with death. Yes, you could be threatened with actual physical conflict. But that emotional pain of being separated and saying, actually, Jesus, but you were still worth it. That it was still better to be with you than anything else. Like, we want things easy. And Jesus saying, actually, no, actually, I'm better than all of these things. Sometimes you are publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. There's two things here, right? And I think the thing that's happening in Sri Lanka is a great example. For those who were persecuted and hurt, and then those Christians who come and stand alongside them and say, you know what happens to you? We stand alongside with that. Even in our church, and it's safe here in Britain now, it may not always be this way. But still the question of would we close our doors to people outside because we are afraid? Like, I'll tell you, it's really easy to be afraid. Like, I'm afraid of lots of things. So even when I went to Matt's house today and I went on the lift and I was on the lift and the lift went up and they got higher and then I had to step away from the window because I got scared because I'm really afraid of heights. And I was in your house, Jason, and I walked up to the window and then I thought, oh my gosh, we're so high up, and I got really scared. I take a step back. I'm easily scared. Someone had a spider in their house, and then, like, can you come help me? I said, no, I'm scared. Like, these are small things. And then we're talking about being scared of, actually, I don't want to talk to my Muslim friends just in case they challenge me and I'm not good enough. or actually I know my life isn't good enough, or I'm scared of these people who are not ethnically Chinese because they might rob us. You know, we have these ridiculous thoughts in our head. But in actuality, when you live by those fears, you lose sight of how good our God is. Like, what these people had to suffer was so much worse, and yet they're still like, but actually, Jesus was worth it. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. I don't know about you, but if someone came and said, hey, I'm taking your house because you're a Christian, get out and live on the street, I would be pretty upset. I don't think I would have responded, you know, joyfully accepted. I would say, oh, praise the Lord. Thank you. Now I don't have to pay for that mortgage. No, there'd be no joy in that. And the question is, how can you joyfully accept that because you know that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions? Like that mindset is completely different when you start realizing, actually, I have been undervaluing Jesus so much. Like the monetary, if I had to put a monetary value on Jesus, I have totally undervalued him. I would say having a property or having a stable income is more important than Jesus. Having a stable marriage or stable friendships, that's more important than Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, I think that's a little bit wrong. Actually, when you have Jesus, nothing else can compare to how good he is. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that very challenging to understand, to accept. And the reason I find that challenging and difficult to accept is because, to be honest, I just don't think about Jesus enough. Or I don't see him enough. I don't rely on him enough in my life. But the times when I have relied on him, if I can remember the times I depended on him, when the times were rough or the times were difficult, or before my dad became a Christian, or how my parents managed to get through the marriage, you start realizing, actually, what God does in life is far more valuable. And when I do that, my hope, I remember it. I remember what things really are important. I remember how God is greater than anything else. The picture that we have that we think is so important does not compare to actually how much better God is. How he paints a better picture for our eternity than we think. We get so caught up in the here and now and the present that we lose sight that actually God is way better. And the way he navigates our life, trusting in him paints a much better picture. It's that helps us understand that actually we need a hope that perseveres. We're remembering the good things. We're remembering actually that God wins in the end. That actually the end game here is God. I mean, he's the one that actually wins, right? He shows up at the end of the movie, at the end of the trailers, at the end of the credits, and that final scene, Jesus shows up and says, hey guys, cool, 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 cool. Now, in reality, though, thanks for that. I always need a pity laugh. Oh, man, it makes me feel so good. in actuality, the end game is this. At the end of this story, in the end of this life here, Jesus has already won. The victory is already there. The glory he has already secured. When he opens the way for us to get close to Jesus, to get close to God, that is the triumphant victory. You know how bad life can be here on earth? You know how much fear you might have to terrorist attacks or that robots will take over your jobs or that AI will become sentient and there'll be the singularity moment? You know, none of that compares actually to how great God is. We find our hope and our victory in that. The last thing about both these kind of sections is not just talking about the hope or the perseverance there. There's a lot of this. Let us hold. Let us consider. You know, remember when you stood side by side with those. It's this idea of actually that we hope together. If I sit there by myself, and it's true, it's important that I sit there and I pray, sometimes I can get lost in my own head, and I can just start to believe the lies. Or start to think, oh, you know, I can't do this by myself. There's something very powerful about God saying collectively we need to come together. We need to let our hope be able to be encouraging one another in this way. And this is why the life groups are so important, or finding community, or finding those places to actually meet up together. Because it's in those spaces that we start to realize, actually, you've gone through something like this, and God has been faithful. And so my hope can be increased in that. My love for what you can do has been increased. My faith in you is being increased. We have to continually meet up together. It's not my job to make sure I meet up with every one of you. And it's getting harder and harder to do that, I will tell you, because the church is growing, and that's great. But actually, the life of the church is when the brothers and sisters meet up together. And I know there are some pastors out there who are really afraid that if they're not controlling, if they're not saying everything, it's not going to be good enough. Like, I have to be the one doing that. I'll tell you something. I don't know how God taught me all this stuff, so I'm pretty sure he can teach you things too. Like, he is way smarter than me. And I have a feeling like the more that you can engage and grow with him and share with one another, you are going to be able to grow. And that all happens because of that A section. That first part where we understand that he has opened this way for us. When we look at these passages together, you have this picture of what the cost of sin is. Then you have the hope that we have as we continue to meet together. Then you see again, actually, you don't want to keep sinning because that's insulting God. So you say, well, I want to hope because instead of insulting God, I want my life to continually reflect his goodness. I have to summarize this. It's kind of this. Because of what Jesus has done to sin, and that's in that first part of A, because of what Jesus has done to sin, hope inspires us to persevere in the struggle against internal sin and sin done to us. It means when we're struggling because of pride or because of fear or insecurity or doubt, because we're struggling because we have passions that we feel like we can't control, it's actually saying, you know what, actually, because Jesus, you have already overcome this, the hope of that victory and the reality of that victory gives me the courage to persevere and say, Jesus, let me just keep looking to you. When we find that people are sinning against us, maybe what happens in Sri Lanka or maybe it happens in our workplace or we feel this injustice, we can still say, actually, Christ, because of what you have done, I can persevere against that. Because of what Jesus has done to sin, it means continually we share hope together, live full of hope, and hopefully persevere against sin. In other words, we continue to say, actually, let's keep building each other up. Let's keep helping us one another in our relationships, whether it's as a couple, whether it's as friends, whether it's just as on a Sunday when you meet up together, you just have this chance to say, you know what? Let me pray for you. You can't pass up those opportunities. I know for most of us, we just need all the help we can to get through the week because it's so tiring and all the systems and organizations that we're in seem to be messed up. Like everything's against us. And you need the Sunday to actually be like, actually, I just need help. And for those of you guys who are alone or you live by yourself, you're like, I don't even have the strength. I just have to try to Instagram message someone until they respond. Actually, this is the best time where you say, well, I'm here now. I just pray for someone. Someone pray for me. And during the week, if you can, get me together in a life group. Share about what's happening. Share about your life and say, actually, let's find that hope. Let me remember, gosh, how good God is. Pray for me in this sin. Pray for me in this life. Because I'm losing my focus on what's important. I'm thinking, no, I need these things. When Jesus is saying, no, actually, I'm pretty sure you just need me. Really, it will all fall into place. There's this thing that I read in a tweet this week, and I think this is really encouraging. It says, in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, we were able to sin. Humans were able to sin. Adam and Eve were able to sin. And then in Adam, where we're all sins from, we are not able to not sin. In other words, no matter how hard we tried, we would still be sinners because of what Adam's first sin had done. It meant we were all on this path to not being perfect. But because of Christ, we are able to not sin. In other words, we've been set free from that cycle of sin. And we now have this opportunity to say, he has made us clean. He has given us the Holy Spirit. We are these righteous vessels cleansed by his blood, which means we are now able to not sin. Like, how great is that? How awesome is that to be like, hey, now I cannot sin. I'm going to choose to keep doing that. But the best is the hope that we have is in heaven, we are not able to sin. Like, it's just impossible. It becomes impossible in our nature to sin against God. Like, I'm looking forward to that day so much. When the very nature of myself is like, yeah, I couldn't even imagine wanting to sin because actually I'm in heaven and it is so great. I'm not able to sin. And that's that hope that I have, you know, that hope that you desire for your friends and your colleagues, and you say, actually, I want them to also know that place in heaven where they're not able to sin, where everything else is suddenly falls into place. Can you imagine your workplaces if no one was able to sin? Can you imagine how great the institutions would be, how great the NHS would be if there were no sinners, you were not able to sin, none of the management could sin, no one could do anything in a sinful way? Like, everything would be completely different. Your workplace, imagine every accounting firm, if they knew what it meant to not sin. Very funny. Anyways, I'm only laughing because it's impossible for them. I think they're more in the Adam stage. They're not able to not sin. Just that's the firm in general, not accountants per se, not the accountants in the room. I'm just saying, in general, the large firms may find it difficult to not genuinely avoid. That, let's move on. Thank you, Ansi, for that. And it's where we come back to this first verse that sets us off. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed in pure water. I mean, that is the picture of salvation. And I love this picture of drawing near to God. And I think the part that follows up, not just drawing near to God, but drawing near to God with a sincere heart. Actually coming before him and saying, actually, Jesus, this is where I am. This is what's going on in my life. This is what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of this in my relationships. I'm afraid of dying. I'm afraid of getting old. I'm afraid of not being able to provide for my family when they get old. You know, it really means coming to him and saying, actually, I'm scared. I'm scared that I'm going to be ugly forever. It can be anything. I'm scared that I'm never going to stop this sin. I'm scared that I'm always going to feel this way. And it's saying, actually, Jesus, I want to draw near to God because of what you have offered for us. The miracle in that is actually knowing that our hearts have been sprinkled clean and now we have direct access to God. We don't have to stay away from him. I think a lot of us, actually, we find it difficult to draw near to God because maybe we don't really know what it's like to draw near to someone in authority. Most of the time, because the authority figures in our life don't really welcome an embrace or a hug. I know growing up, I don't think my dad never really hugged me. It was a very strange. It's always very distant, right? I make the money and you just listen to what I have to say. My teachers would never hug me. That'd also be very strange. I think no one in authority, I would never go to a policeman and say, can you hug me? I'd also find that, you know, in other words, we don't have this understanding of what it means to have someone who is in authority, who has all this power over us to hug us. As much as I believe Barack Obama would give me a hug, I don't think he would. We just feel this amazing distance. But this saying, draw near to God, it doesn't just mean like, oh, God's over there and I'm going to come. Like, it actually means God wants you to come close to him. I think the best picture we get is when Jesus welcomes the little children to him. And he just lets them clamber all over him. And it's like the way a child can come and greet. Well, we didn't do that with our earthly fathers. But here, actually, God is saying, draw near to him because that has been opened up. You don't have to be worried that you're not good enough or you're not smart enough or that you're not what they wanted. But actually, God welcomes you in because of what Jesus has done. If you have never drawn near to God before, but you've always wanted to, I think tonight as we worship, really take the time to say, actually, Jesus, I want to draw near to you. I want to draw near to you so that you will take me to the Father and I can actually know the love of God deeper than I've ever known before. That I can dwell with him closer than I have before so that I can know that presence and love it so much that I just will not want to go back any other way. But let me draw near to you now. Shall we pray as the worship team comes up? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. Like, it's amazing to know that actually not only have you opened the way to the Father, that that curtain has been torn, but actually you have sprinkled our hearts clean. And you actually say at the beginning of this, before this part in verse in chapter 10, you say that you will write your laws on our hearts and we will be your people and you will call us your people. Lord Jesus, I pray that tonight, because you have opened the way to the Father, that the Father calls us by name, that we understand what it means to have the love of the Father to embrace us. And in doing so, Lord, just fill us with so much hope. Not in who we are or what we can do, but hope knowing, Jesus, that you are the victorious one. And life everlasting has flowed out of you, Lord. So, Father, we come and meet with you now. We draw near into your presence. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship.